بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Just as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had foretold some of the events that occurred during the battle of the camel or the incident of the camel, likewise there was another battle which was bloodier than the first one and which did not end up in the same way that the first one had ended up. In the first one, Aisha radiallahu anha and Ali radiallahu anha had made up and had come to some understanding, and Aisha radiallahu anha had also regretted what she had done. The next one was something which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تقتتل فئتان عظيمتان تكون بينهما مقتلة عظيمة دعواهما واحدة. This is a authenticated narration in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the Day of Judgment cannot occur or will not occur until two very large groups, two big groups will fight with each other. And there will be a massive war between them. Whereas their claim will be one. Both of them will claim the same thing. Their claims will be one. So even though they're both claiming the same thing, they will still fight. It doesn't mention Muslimin. It doesn't mention that they will be believers or not believers. That's why there is a difference of opinion as to who that is speaking about. And some ulama have even considered that this hadith may have been speaking about the First World War or the Second World War, because the call was the same. These are different analyses that are presented. But it could also refer to, some have adapted this, sorry, not adapted, but some have interpreted this to refer to what happened in the Battle of Siffin. So the next thing we're speaking about is the Battle of Siffin, about which number of things were mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. Ata ibn Sa'ib relates that he says that more than one person has related to me that one of the qadis, the judges of Sham, came to Umar radiallahu an and said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I see as though the sun and the moon are fighting with each other. And the stars are half with this, half with the sun, and half with the moon." So the moon and the sun are fighting with each other, and the stars are distributed between them. So Ali radiallahu anhu immediately asked him, "With which one of them were you? With the sun or with the moon? Which one were you with?" So he said, "I was fighting along with the moon against the sun." So he was on the moon side. Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ آيَتَيْنِ. This is a verse from the Quran. وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ آيَتَيْنِ فَمَحَوْنَا آيَةَ اللَّيْلِ وَجَعَلْنَا آيَةَ النَّهَارِ مُبْصِرَةً. We have made the night and the day two signs. And then we eliminate the sign of the night and we make the sign of the day to be illuminated and bright. And then he said, "Leave from here. By Allah, you will never do any work for me. You'll never do any work for me." There's a number of things that you can understand from this interpretation. The sun and the moon are fighting. The stars, someone half on this side and half on this side. Although the sun wins, in a sense. And then Ata relates that this same person who came to the Umar radiallahu an, this qadi, this judge, and Ali radiallahu an had said to him, "Who are you fighting with? Which side were you on?" He said, "With the moon." He said, "Okay, now you'll never be able to do any work for me. Go from here." He was killed on the side of Muawiyah radiallahu an when the battle of Siffin eventually took place. That's the prophecy. But in order to, I'm not going to go into this in great detail because it is really heart-wrenching, very sorrowful affair, and I don't want to go into it in detail. However, we'll just go through it briefly and then we'll provide some analysis and move on, because we're dealing with the signs of the Day of Judgment rather than a history. Now, as we know, Uthman radiallahu anhu had been martyred, and then Ali radiallahu anhu had been accepted for the position of Khalif, and then people had taken the pledge of allegiance with him. He sent somebody to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had probably the strongest position. During the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, he had the strongest base, he had the strongest control, and he was very strong in where he was, and the people in that area really loved him, and they really did whatever he told them to do. This was in Sham. Sham is Syria, Lebanon, parts of Jordan, Palestine, that general area. This is the area that he was in control of. He was the governor of. Since the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he was the governor. And his position was consolidated when Uthman radiallahu anhu maintained his governorship there. And now when Ali radiallahu anhu came, he had a messenger sent to him to say that he should also enter into that pledge that other Muslimin had entered into, which was a pledge with Ali radiallahu anhu. And he added one more thing. He said that he should also move off the governorship. He should no longer remain governor. Now, as I said, he had been the governor there from the time of Umar and all through the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and was very popular. Now, Ali radiallahu anhu did not want to shift him away permanently, but he just wanted to consolidate his own position by making sure that he was under his obedience. Because in Islam, the Khalif has the highest position, and whoever he tells to move from his position, they should do so. Just like during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he told Khalid bin Walid to come down from the commandership of the army, he did so. And he began to fight behind the next leader. So Ali radiallahu anhu wanted to kind of show him, wanted to keep him in that position, but he wanted to just make sure that he gave the pledge. Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, the son of Ali radiallahu anhu, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and others, they told him, like, keep him on Sham. He's the best person for that area. Just keep him there. So Ali radiallahu anhu had been consulted and had been advised by others to keep him there. But just that he should take his bay'ah. So that's what Ali radiallahu anhu was trying to do. Now, Ali radiallahu anhu did not want to, like, just keep him there. He wanted to make sure that he would come under the bay'ah, and then he would put him back there. Because Ali radiallahu anhu said that, I can't, you know, do this diplomacy. You know, it needs to be under the control properly. I don't want to act just in some kind of diplomatic fashion. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, news reached him about this. And he made a promise that he's not going to succumb to Ali radiallahu anhu, ever. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, another great sahabi. Remember, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, these were two major forces against Islam, in a sense. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was, Muawiyah maybe wasn't as great before they became Muslim. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was a great politician, very insightful, very extremely shrewd. He's the one who the Meccans had sent to Najashi, Ethiopia, to try to bring the Muslims who had migrated there back. He was in touch with world leaders at that time. So he went to Najashi, who was a friend of his, and he was the one who was trying to convince Najashi to send Ja'far radiallahu anhu and the other Muhajirin back. But obviously he had failed at that time. Extremely shrewd person. He had been the governor over Misr, over Egypt afterwards. So Umar radiallahu anhu also let him go. He shifted away, but he went to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and he joined up forces with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And they decided that they will rebel against Ali radiallahu anhu. They had their reasons, and clearly Ali radiallahu anhu was more correct, but the ulama have all said that the two, they didn't do it for any personal reasons, it was for the sake of their understanding of what was to be the best thing for the ummah. Tabarani relates from Shaddad ibn al-Aws radiallahu anhu some hadith about this as well. But when Ali radiallahu anhu had finished from the incident of the camel, and he'd gone back to Kufa, he sent Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali. This was another great Sahabi, radiallahu anhu. He was very handsome, he was known for being very handsome. He sent him to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, telling him to come into the bay as well. And the expression was that, come into what the other Muslimin have come into. Enter into that which the other believers have entered into. But he refused. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani said to him that, are you competing with Ali radiallahu anhu? Are you disputing with him in Khilafah? Is that your dispute with him? Are you like him? Are you equal to him? He said, no. Wallahi wa inni la'a'lamu annahu afdal. I know for certain that he is superior to me. Lakin alastum ta'lamuna anna Uthman radiallahu anhu. Don't you know that Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed in an oppressed way? And I am his cousin. I am his cousin, and I am his wali. I am his closest in kin. And I have the right to ask for his blood, to ask for revenge of his blood. So they came to Ali radiallahu anhu. So he said, go to Ali radiallahu anhu and say that he should give to us, he should surrender to us those who had killed Uthman radiallahu anhu. He should surrender to us the murderers of Ali radiallahu anhu. Go and tell him that he should surrender to us the murderers of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And then the people of Sham will respond. The people of Sham will go with it. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu sent Abu Muslim al-Khawlani back to Ali radiallahu anhu, saying that he was his cousin, his guardian, his wali and kin, and that he should surrender, or he should give up the murderers of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So Ali radiallahu anhu responded that, look, he's got a right, of course, but the first thing he has to do is to enter into the pledge, as everybody else has. And then after that, they can come and bring this case to me, and we'll deal with it. There's a procedure for this. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu got his army ready from Sham, and Ali radiallahu anhu got his army ready from Kufa. Now Kufa is in Iraq today, and Sham is in Syria. So there's quite a bit of a distance between them. And they came together in a place called Siffin. So that's why this became known as the Battle of Siffin. And to cut the long story short, again, there were people in both groups that were there to create a lot of problems and so on. So although they could have had some diplomatic solution, there were other elements there that did not want that to happen. And in a sense also, it seemed like maybe it was irreconcilable in a sense. Because Ali radiallahu's methodology was that let's establish the basis first, have everybody come into the pledge, and let's have the caliphate established firmly, and then after that we'll go after the murderers. And they were saying that no, you have to go after the murderers first. Uthman radiallahu anhu's killing was extremely oppressive, and it's a very sorrowful state, and that needs to be dealt with first. So it seemed like they were both very particular about what they were saying. They were both firm on what they were saying. So finally, there was a massive battle between them. So much so that the murdered among them reached 30,000. So that's why I said a lot more than the battle of the camel. 30,000 people were killed. When the people of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, eventually Ali radiallahu anhu was gaining the upper hand. He had the large following behind him. And the people of Muawiyah, when his companions, they saw that He was going to be overcome. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, as I said, very shrewd person. He said to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu that send somebody to Ali radiallahu anhu with a Qur'an. So they said that they placed Qur'ans onto their spears and put them up in the air. That, okay, fine, you know, the Qur'an is between us. Let's deal with this issue as the Qur'an will guide. So when they did that, Ali radiallahu anhu did not want to fight. And he had cautioned his people even beforehand, his army beforehand, that you will not kill them unless, you know, you will not start off. You will, if anybody wants to run away, let them run away. He'd given all of that because he wanted to minimize this. He knew this was important to do just so that he could have the caliphate firmly established and he can regain control over the situation. But these things unfortunately happened the way they did. So this many people were killed, and then eventually they put up the Qur'an. So Ali radiallahu anhu said that, I'm the most rightful person to follow the Qur'an. So definitely, let's do that. So Ali radiallahu anhu's response was positive in that regard. Ali radiallahu anhu said, actually, then another fitna came up. And there were some signs of it from before. In fact, one man had gone to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. A number of people had gone to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Different occasions. Why are you doing this? You know, had tried to explain to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had just that one call that, look, I am the closest of kin to Uthman radiallahu anhu, and I'm willing to give everything up, just give us the murderers of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Just deal with that. That's a major issue, you have to deal with it. And they were trying to explain to him that, look, it's not going to happen like that. So many people are going to die, so many things are going to happen, and it's all going to be in your hands. If that happens and so on. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had an answer to all of that. One of them went and he said some things to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu in a way that were not very good, the way he had approached him. So Muawiyah got very angry on him. And he said something to him that, you're just a rough A'rabi, a rough desert nomad Arab Bedouin. He made some statements like this about this particular individual. And it was kind of strange that he had made that statement. But what turned out later was that this was one of the first people who, although was supposed to be on Ali radiallahu anhu's side in the beginning, and was trying to convince Muawiyah radiallahu anhu not to do what he was doing, he was one of the first to rebel against Ali radiallahu anhu afterwards, and became a third group. And this is where the Khawarij from Khariji. Khariji means the seceders, those people who detach themselves from the main groups and become something else now. So already you had two groups, you had Sahaba in both of these groups. But then you had this other group that was supposed to be fighting alongside Ali radiallahu anhu, was supporting him until now. But when he stopped the battle, when the other side put up the Qur'an, they thought that he had done wrong. So they were still going to watch. So what happened then was, again, we're just cutting to the point. There was a number of things that happened in between, a number of deals that took place, and then eventually they said, okay, fine, we'll have a ceasefire, and we'll meet at this time, and eventually one person, this group will send one person, and the Ali radiallahu anhu's group will send another person, and those two people will be the arbitrators, and they will decide according to the Qur'an. Now, these people who were with Ali radiallahu anhu, there were a number of them who used to read the Qur'an a lot. They were known for reading the Qur'an a lot. So much. And one of the things about them, as became known later on, was that they used to have shaved heads. If you were to compare yourself to them in reading the Qur'an, you could not compare yourself. The amount of Qur'an they used to read. And ajeeb how the Prophet ﷺ had said that there will be a group like this, who will read the Qur'an so much, but the Qur'an won't come from above, you know, from beyond their throats. It won't go beyond their throats. So it'll be just pure reading. They had a very extremist interpretation to the way things had to be. Very literalists. For example, they would force their women to keep qada of fast, make up the fast that were missed during menstruation, even though you don't have to. According to the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they don't. You make up the fast, you don't make up salat. You make up the fast, you don't make up salat. They would have to make up salat as well. So for example, if there was 5 days of menstruation, they would have to make 25 prayers up. If it was 10 days, then have to make 50 prayers up each month for those that were missed during that time. Whereas It's difficult, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that easy. So we don't have to, according to the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So they had numerous issues like that, and there's the amount of discrimination that they would do. They would act more leniently with Christians and kill Muslims. And we will read some of their incidences. But that was eventually, that's what they turned out to be. But they were called the Qurra. They were called the reciters of the Qur'an. So some of these, they said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what do you expect from these people? Shouldn't we just move forward with our swords and until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes out whatever it's going to be? Why do we have to stop here? Sahl ibn Hunayf, he said to these people, he tried to reason with them. He said, look, you know, this opinion, because they were very strong on their opinion. He said, there's no need for you to, think your opinion is superior. Think about what you're saying. Criticize yourself. You know, look at it critically. What are you talking about? Eventually, the agreement was that they would meet on a particular date. This was between the forces of Ali radiallahu and Muawiyah radiallahu an, and they would have arbitration. Ali radiallahu anhu made Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu an the arbitrator on their behalf. And he had wanted to make Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu the arbitrator, but the people of Kufa, the people on Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's side, had said, no, we don't want Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Ibn Abbas was very young and very, mashallah, very, he was a person of the Quran. I mean, you could not, there's no way you could overcome him. But they disagreed with him. So then they had to agree on Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he puts forward Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. You can't get anybody better than that on that side. And they got together, and there's a lot of detail as to what exactly happened. So I will allow myself to mention this detail. When they both agreed between them as to who the arbitrators were going to be, then they wrote a little treaty there and then, that this is that which Amir al-Mu'minin Ali radiallahu anhu has decreed. So immediately Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu said that we don't have an Amir. Because remember, they thought that Ali radiallahu anhu was not the rightful Amir al-Mu'minin. So they said, we don't have an Amir. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, okay, fine, we'll take that off. So he said, هذا ما تقاضى عليه علي ibn Abi Talib. This is what Ali ibn Abi Talib agrees to. Ali ibn Abi Talib and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Ali on the people of Kufa and those who are with him, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu has decided this on behalf of the people of Sham and those who are with him, that we have conceded to come under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave this battle alone. And it went on. There was a few other things that were mentioned in there. They decided that they're going to meet after Ramadan. So this happened during Safar, the month of Safar. How many months before Ramadan? After that is Rabiul Awwal, Rabiul Thani, Rabiul Akhir, and then Jumad al-Ula, Jumad al-Akhirah, and then Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan. So that's 7 months, 6 months before Ramadan. And they agreed that they would get together in a place called Dumat al-Jandal or Adr in Ramadan. And then people went away from this place of misfortune. Ali radiallahu anhu returned to Kufa, and the problem is, as I said, Ali radiallahu anhu did not, although he had a great army, the amount of misery and grief he got from them afterwards was immense. Otherwise, this matter would have been dealt with. If Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was on his way of returning, on his way back from there, he came back with an army that was full of dispute. Because now you had these people who were causing a major problem, that this was wrong what had happened. We should have just gone forward and done whatever we were going to do. This of conceding to arbitration, this is completely wrong. And so he's got this massive dispute that is boiling up among his group. كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ Right? كيف تحكم في دين الله الرجال? How can you, you know, in the matter of Allah, how can you make men the arbitrators? This is the matter of Allah, the Quran should be doing it. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Those who don't rule according to the Quran, then they're kafir. So these are verses from the Quran that they're using in this position here. The Prophet Ali radiallahu anhu sent a number of people to them. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu had a number of discussions with them. He went and said, isn't Ali radiallahu anhu this, isn't he that, what about this, what about that situation? And every time he would go, a number of people would come back with him. And they would say, yeah, you're right, and come back with him. But then there'd always be a group that were different, and that would maintain the position that they were in. So Ali radiallahu anhu tried his best to try to do this with understanding, with explanation, so many times. And it didn't happen. Because Ali ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to them, that what's wrong with you? Why aren't you agreeing with Ali radiallahu anhu? He said, well, because how can you make men arbitrators in the matter of Allah? So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to them, that haven't you read the verse in the Quran, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. That when there's a problem between the zawjain, between the husband and wife, between the spouses, you send one arbitrator from her side, one from his side, and then if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to come back together and there's peace, then that will happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that happen. So it's in the Quran. So if a husband and wife can do that, then why can't the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam do that? What's wrong with that? So they said, no, this you can't analogize this. This isn't about qiyas. You can't just analogize. You're using your logic. You can't do that. Another verse, يَحْكُمُ بِهِ ذَوَى عَدْلٍ مِّنْكُمْ. You know, two of your righteous people, the people who have who are just, they should be the arbitrators. And they had a response. I mean, some of them, they had a response. Some of them understood, most of them didn't. And then they said, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he's not even upright anyway. That they had criticism for Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, that he's not an upright man. So they had their own issues with all of these things. A number of these things. Eventually, anyway, at one point, all of them came back. At one point, when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu really explained it to them, they all came back. Now this 6 or 7 months passed, came Ramadan, and this was, which year was this? 37 Hijri. Right? 37th Hijri this was. So 3 years before the end of the 40-year term that the Prophet ﷺ had talked about. So 37 years. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu was sent by Ali radiallahu anhu among 400 people. Among them was Shuraih ibn Hani al-Harithi. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He was the one who was leading them in salat. He was the imam. And he was looking after them as well. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu sent Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu again in 400 people from Sham. And with them was Shurahbil ibn Simma. These two groups, they got together in the place called Dumat al-Jandal, which I talked about earlier. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu also got there. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr got there. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Abdurrahman ibn al-Harith ibn Hisham, Mughira ibn Shu'ba radiallahu anhu. All of these great Sahaba that were left, they all got there. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. When these two groups got together, Abu Musa radiallahu anhu came forward first and he said, now look at the way this is played out. It's kind of sad and strange at the same time, the way it's played out. First, Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, he came forward and he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he talked about the ikhtilaf that was taking place. He talked about the dispute that was going on. And then he said, oh Amr, let's come together in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove this dispute, will bring us together, and will join us together under one, under one kalima again, under the same banner. Amr radiallahu anhu thanked him, said Jazakallah to him, and he said that, look, we have to start this from somewhere. There's always a beginning before there's an end, meaning there's a beginning and an end to every story. So let's start from the beginning. And there's no way that we can reach an end before we decide how this all began. So he said, we need to write down how this all came about and what's happened and what's going on. So they called for a paper, they called for something to write on, and a scribe. So he came and he said, okay, write. He said, we both have to agree to whatever we write. So if I say something and you don't agree to it, we won't write it. And if you agree, then we'll write it. And if you say something and I don't agree, we won't write it, otherwise we'll write it. So we both have to agree on whatever is being written. So we have to take it step by step. He said, okay, fine. Right. So he said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. هذا ما تقاضى عليه أبو موسى عبد الله بن قيس وعمر بن العاص. This is that upon which Abdullah ibn Qais and Amr ibn al-As, Abu Musa, his name was Abdullah ibn Qais, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, and Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu are deciding. And they both witnessed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the normal formalities and the expressions of Tawheed. They first wrote all of that. وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَرْسَلَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُذْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. Just to prove that they're both coming from the same background, that they both have Iman, they're coming from the same background of Tawheed. And then he said, Amr radiallahu anhu said, and we bear witness that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He acted according to the Kitab of Allah and the Sunnah of his Messenger until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him back. And he fulfilled whatever the right he had to fulfill. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, okay, fine, write that. Then he said the same thing about Umar radiallahu anhu. So Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, okay, fine, you can write that as well. And then he said, and Uthman radiallahu anhu, he then became the Khalif. He became responsible for this matter. And according to the ijma' of the Muslimin, according to the consensus of the believers, and the Shura, which is the consultation from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a believer. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said that, where's all this getting to? This is not what we've come here for. We're not talking about history. Let's move forward. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, this is necessary. It's necessary that, you know, we have to say whether Uthman radiallahu anhu was a believer or not. So Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, of course, absolutely. Because Abu Musa radiallahu anhu was wondering, okay, where's all this getting to? You know, these are all clear things, we agree with them, so but where are we getting with all of this? And then Umar radiallahu anhu said, and then an oppressor came and killed Uthman radiallahu anhu. Did he kill him? Was Uthman zalim or mazlum? Was he the oppressor or was he the oppressed? Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, of course he was the oppressed. So Amr radiallahu anhu said that, hasn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given the right for the closest of kin to a person who's been killed in an oppressed way to demand their right? This is what the build-up was. Hasn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given the right to the next in kin or the closest in kin to demand the right of revenge for the blood of their kinsmen? Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, of course. So Umar radiallahu anhu said that, do you know of any wali, any kin of Uthman radiallahu anhu was closer to him than Muawiyah radiallahu anhu? Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, no, Muawiyah is the closest. So Umar radiallahu anhu said that, doesn't then Muawiyah radiallahu anhu have the right to demand the murderers of Uthman radiallahu anhu, wherever they are? Isn't that his right? Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, of course it is. So Amr radiallahu anhu said to the scribe, okay, write that. So Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, okay, I mean, he couldn't come out of it. There was nothing wrong with that. That was right. But it wasn't a discussion that was supposed to be happening here. You know, they were supposed to try to find a way out of this. So he wrote that. Then Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said that, okay, this is now the matter that has taken place. This is the matter that has now taken place in Islam. And we have come together in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, come quickly, let us speak about something that will create some peace between us, that will reform our matter for us. So Amr radiallahu anhu said, okay, what is that now? How do we do that? So Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, that you know that the people of Iraq, they will never like Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. The people of Iraq will never like Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And the people of Sham will never like Ali radiallahu anhu. Maybe he was saying that based on, you know, whatever had happened until now, he was saying that they will never come under him and they will never come under him. So why don't we make Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an the Khalif? It seems like Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, wallahu a'lam, this is something he said from himself. He had the right to a certain degree, although he was supposed to be representing Ali radiallahu an, but this is something that he seemed to come up with according to the narrations that have come down to us. So he said that why don't we make Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an the Khalif? Umar radiallahu an said, will Abdullah ibn Umar agree to that? So he said, yeah, if people force him to, if people really push him and persist, then he would do it. So Umar radiallahu an said, what about Sa'd? What do you think of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu an? He said, no. And then he mentioned another group of Sahaba. So he kept saying no to all of them. So eventually the only person that they could both agree on was Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an. So Umar radiallahu an took the letter, the tablet or whatever they were writing on, after they had both agreed on it. After they had both put their seals on it. Because this was the only agreement they could reach. So they put, Umar radiallahu an took the tablet. They could not decide who was going to take it up. They both agreed, the only person that they could both agree on was Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an. But whether he would take it or not is another story. He wouldn't take it anyway. So they did not come out of this with anything fruitful. There was no decision that was made that was fruitful. Because before this, what had happened was, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu an, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu an, when they first got together, it wasn't mentioned there, it's mentioned afterwards. What Amr ibn al-As radiallahu an said is that in order for us to be neutral in this, you have to give up Ali radiallahu an as the Khalif, so you have to shed your pledge, and I will shed that of Muawiyah radiallahu an, and then we will speak as arbitrators. So, I said, Amr radiallahu an was very clever. Abu Musa radiallahu an went first, and he said, okay, fine, I shed off the pledge, I give up the pledge that I had given to Ali radiallahu an. Then Amr radiallahu an just stood up, and he said, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari has just given up his pledge to Ali radiallahu an, and I nominate Muawiyah radiallahu an. So he didn't give it up. He got Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu an, who went first and gave it up. And Amr ibn As radiallahu an stands up and says, I nominate Muawiyah radiallahu an. And people began to differ. You know, people said, what's going on? You know, there was probably a massive chaos that ensued from there. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu an got very angry, and he began to say things to Amr radiallahu an, and said, you've deceived me, you've deceived, you've been deceptive. And Ali radiallahu an went back to Sham, went back to Kufa, and Muawiyah radiallahu an went back to Sham, because no decision had been taken, and it had come to this point. Now, the problem is that Ali radiallahu an, his understanding was that this was all a fail anyway. It should be invalid. That was Ali radiallahu an's perspective. But for Muawiyah radiallahu an, now he had a dalil that the arbitrator that was sent by Ali radiallahu an had given up his pledge to Ali radiallahu an, and the matter had ended at nothing in the hands of the believers, because by giving up Ali radiallahu an, he was as though saying, okay, now we're going to find somebody else. Then they'd run through so many names, and they could only agree on Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an, but they couldn't decide on him because, you know, he wouldn't take it, and they hadn't maybe asked him either. So for them, they had an technical excuse that the matter is all open now. It's up to the people now. So when they got back, Ali radiallahu anhu is still thinking that it's his, and it rightfully was his, because the arbitrator had not acted in their interest. That was his understanding, and that was the more correct understanding. So Ali radiallahu anhu then said, look, this is not going to end now except by force. So now he went back, and for the second time, they prepared to fight against them. But the problem is that another matter arose. And that is the Khawarij, the seceders. He's getting ready in 39 now. In 39 Hijri, he's getting ready. And he couldn't get ready because of all of these internal problems that he's having. Finally, in the 40th year, in this final year as such, 40th year, that's when he really managed to get things together. And in front of that army that he prepared against the people of Sham, he got together, he put Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Sa'd ibn Ubadah's son, he put him as the leader. These were 40,000 men. These were 40,000, a force of 40,000 who had given the pledge to him that they will fight till their death. But things did not turn out, and this force could not continue. But we have to stop there, and we have to look at the Khawarij first. Because in the midst of all of that, before Ali radiallahu anhu could have to actually send this force forward, he had to deal with a number of other things in between those 2-3 years. We just fast forwarded that finally he got this group ready, but he could not go because he was assassinated. But before, until he was assassinated, in these 2-3 years in between, the thing he had to deal with were the Khawarij. So we're going to look at that quickly. But firstly, Urwa ibn Ruwayn relates that a desert Arab came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "Sari'ni, wrestle with me." Muawiyah radiallahu anhu got up and he said, "I'll wrestle with you." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Lan yughlab Muawiyah abadan." Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Muawiyah will never become overcome. Muawiyah will never be overcome. And he wrestled the other person to the ground. Ibn Asakir relates that during the Battle of Siffin, Ali radiallahu anhu karramallahu wajhahu said that, "If I had remembered that hadith, I would not have fought with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu." Although they were about to win, the way they turned it around with those Qurans, right? And then after that it went into a stalemate, then it went to arbitration. The arbitration didn't work out. Now they had some technical evidence for themselves to be able to do what they were doing. Ali radiallahu anhu was trying to muster his army together so that he could go and deal with them once more. But then in the midst of all of that, he has to deal with this Khawarij so many, number of times, over and over again, until he wore out his forces. The forces were so worn out after these 3, 4, 5 years, long years of just dealing with these small skirmishes here and there, and these large ones as well, that they just couldn't do anything. Finally, in that last year, he got those people together, and then the Khawarij dealt their final blow for that time, and they assassinated Ali radiallahu anhu. Now, Yazid ibn al-Asam, he relates that Ali radiallahu anhu was asked about the people that were killed during Siffin. All of these people that were killed, how many people were killed? That's, 313 against 1,000 during the Battle of Uhud. And just a few of them were killed. And here you've got 30,000 Muslims being killed. Ali radiallahu anhu was asked about them. What do you think of these martyrs? What do you think of these people that were killed? He said, "Qatlana wa qatlahum fil jannah." Both our killed and their killed are all in paradise. "Wa yasiru al-amru ilayya wa ila Muawiyah." The matter is between me and Muawiyah. The people who were killed, they're both in paradise because they're fighting for what they think is the truth. So they're fighting for the haqq according to them. Musayyib ibn Tahiyyah says that Ali radiallahu once took my hand during the Battle of Siffin, and then he stood by some of those who were murdered from the companions of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and he said, "Yarhamukumullah, may Allah have mercy on you." And then he went up to some of the martyrs from his side and he said same thing. He prayed for mercy for them as well, in the same way that he had prayed for mercy for those who had been killed on the other side. So I said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you first considered their blood to be permissible for you to spill by fighting against them, and now you're doing this dua of mercy over them." He said, "Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make our killing them a kafara and a expiation for their sins." It was something he had to do. Ibn Asakir relates that once a person came to Abu Zur'a al-Razi, one of the great scholars afterwards, he said that, and the person said to him that, "I hate Muawiyah." So he said, "Why?" "Because he fought with Ali radiallahu anhu without rights." Abu Zur'a said, "Rabbu Muawiyah Rabbun Rahim, wa khasmuhu khasmun kareem, fama dukhulaka baynahuma." That the Lord of Muawiyah is a merciful Lord. His opponent is a noble and generous opponent. His Lord is merciful and his opponent is noble. Why are you going between them? What's your problem? Why are you entering between them? Why are you trying to judge between them? That was their problem. Makhnaf ibn Sulaym relates that I came to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. And we said, "Oh Abu Ayyub, you have fought with the mushrikeen with your swords with the Prophet alongside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you came and you fought against the Muslimin." So then he responded, "You know, see, because people were confused. How could this happen? Because there are a number of people who may have just done it. There were people who stayed to the side. They were confused. How can this happen?" It was just mind-boggling for them. So they were asking all of these questions. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he's being asked this question. You fought against the mushrikeen, now you fight with these believers. So he said, "Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us to fight with three types of people. He's told us to fight with those who are violators of the contract, violators of the pledge, who are rebels in that regard. They make a pledge with you and then they break it. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us that you can fight with them. Wal qasitin, you can fight with the qasitin. Qasitin are those who don't, who are neutral, who are not neutral, meaning who are doing right, but they were on the wrong side. I mean, they were just on the wrong side. Their opinion was to support the Sahaba. And mariqin, the heretics. These were the khawarij. So we've been commanded, as long as the war is a rightful war, we have been commanded to fight. فَقَدْ قَاتَلْتْ النَّاكِثِينَ وَالْقَاسِتِينَ وَأَنَا مُقَاتِلٌ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ الْمَارِقِينَ. So Ibn Jarir relates this. He said, "I've already fought against the violators of the contract and those that were not violators, nor were they heretics, they were just in between. And now we will fight against the heretics as well." So he was referring to the people that broke the covenant, the contract. Who was he referring to by that? The people of the Jamal, during the battle of the Jamal, the camel. So he was referring to them. And then we fought against the Qasitin. These were the people of Muawiyah, and they were the Qasitin, they were on the truth as well. And then we have been commanded to also fight with the heretics, but we haven't done that yet. And those were going to be the Khawarij. Zubayr ibn al-Bakkar relates from Ali radiallahu anhu that after Ibn Muljim, his murderer, had struck him, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed me of the ikhtilaf among his ummah after him. He's informed me about some of this difference of opinion that will take place. And he had commanded me to fight with the Naqithin, meaning these three groups that I just alluded to. He'd ordered me to do that. And he'd also informed me, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had also informed me of that which was to reach me, that was to afflict me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already told me. And he had also told me that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and his son Yazid will become the rulers. He had mentioned that as well to me. And then after that, the Banu Marwan, meaning that family, will then take this matter in their hands and will make it a source of inheritance. So they will become Khalif one after the other in their families. They will become the rulers like that one after the other. And then this matter is going to go into the Banu... So this matter is definitely going to go to the Banu Umayyah. And then to the Banu Abbas. And I can also see the soil and the ground, the earth, in which Hussein radiallahu anhu will be martyred in. And this is related from Ali radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told him this. There's another hadith related from Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he talked about a particular man. And he said that from his loins will come a people who will recite the Kitab of Allah in a very moist fashion, but it won't go beyond their throats. They'll read a lot of Quran, but it won't go beyond their throats. And they will come out of this deen, they will miss the deen, just like the arrow just misses its mark or goes right through. They won't benefit from the deen at all. They will fight with the people of Islam, and they will call towards the people of the idols. If I was to come confront them, I would kill them like you would fight with the people of Ad and Thamud. Who was he talking about? These are talking about the Khawarij. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu relates something similar, but in that he says that hum sharrul khalqi wal khaliqa, that those are the worst of the people and of creation. Ali radiallahu anhu said, kill them, because in killing them is reward for the one who kills them on the Day of Judgment. Anas radiallahu anhu relates that glad tidings for the one who kills them or is killed by them. Because although they call towards the Book of Allah, they have nothing to do with the Book of Allah. And their sign is tahliq. Tahliq means having a shaved head. That's their sign, that they will have shaved heads. Ali radiallahu anhu relates something similar. In fact, Ali radiallahu anhu made another statement. He said that if the army that will confront them, the army that will confront these Khawarij, if they knew what has already been decreed about them, the favors that have been decreed for them, meaning the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned certain favors for this army that will deal with the Khawarij, if they knew those things that the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned, then they would just sit back and just rely on that. So many good things and promises have been given for the people who will kill these Khawarij, that if the people who were going to fight that war knew that, they would just do that and they won't do anything else, because it would be sufficient. It was such a high virtue to do that. And he said, the sign of them is very interesting. He said that a sign of them is that they will have a man in there, one of their individuals, will have a shoulder without an arm. So he'll have amputated, won't have an arm. So he'll just have a shoulder. And at the tip of that shoulder, there will be like the nipple of a breast. On it will be white hairs. This is in a hadith. So there will be a man like this. So remember this for when we continue with this afterwards. And Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu relates that they will rebel at a time when there's a matter of dispute between the believers. And the group of the believer, the two groups among the believers, the one of them which is the most closest to the truth will fight against these people. So two groups of believers will be fighting with each other, will be disputing with each other, and this group will rebel against them, meaning will come out. And out of those two groups of believers, the ones who are most rightfully correct, the ones who are most rightful, they will fight with them. So that's another sign that Ali radiallahu anhu was more correct, was more on the truth. So inshallah we'll look at that next week, because it's sad, some of the stuff that they would do. They killed a Sahabi, and he had his wife with him, was pregnant, but they killed him. Right? They didn't let him go. And then after that, they wanted to buy some dates or a palm from a Christian person. So he said, you know what, just have it. He couldn't bother, he said, just have it. So they insisted, they said, no, we can't take this except with a price. You have to give us a price on this, we can't take it for free. So this Christian, he's just completely amazed. He said that, I just can't understand you. You've just killed a man like Abdullah ibn Khabbab. You've just killed a man like Abdullah ibn Khabbab. And you can't accept this palm from me without money. Without a cost. I mean, what kind of people are you? So there were a number of these kind of strange incidents that they would have more mercy on non-Muslims than they would have on Muslims. So they had a strange way of looking at things. So inshallah we'll look at that next week inshallah. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا اله الا انت سبحانك انا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان عليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Oh Allah, accept our coming together in the masjid on this Friday night. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept the time that we're spending in this masjid. Oh Allah, make it a source of blessing and nur for us. O Allah, give us true guidance. O Allah, give us a true understanding and depth of understanding about your deen and your religion. O Allah, grant us the ability to see the truth and act upon it. O Allah, give us the ability to see the falsehood as falsehood and give us the ability to abstain from it. O Allah, protect us and our children. O Allah, protect us and our children, the next generation. O Allah, allow us to think of the things that are needed for the next generation and to prepare. O Allah, do not let us see a bad day for Islam in this country or anywhere around the world. O Allah, remove from Muslims their grief. O Allah, remove from Muslims their sorrow, their grief and their problems and their subjugation. O Allah, elevate your kalima, la ilaha illallah. O Allah, make us worthy of elevating that kalima. O Allah, make us true followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, true followers of the sunnah. O Allah, allow the sunnah to come into our lives in every aspect of our deen, our life. O Allah, make it a source of barakah and blessing for us. O Allah, give us, O Allah, grant us barakah and blessing in all of our deeds, in our lives, in our health, O Allah, in our iman. O Allah, bless us in our faith. O Allah, bless us in our faith. O Allah, make it a source of conviction for us so it makes it easy for us to follow your deen and abstain from the wrongs and the haram. O Allah, give us the barakah of the Quran and the blessing of the Quran in our homes. O Allah, give us the blessing of dhikr in our hearts. O Allah, allow us to seek forgiveness before it's too late. O Allah, allow us to remember you and to have the remembrance constantly on our tongues. O Allah, make us of those who remember you at all times. O Allah, whether we are lying down or we're sitting up, whatever we are doing, that we have you in our minds. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.